Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus was very straightforward with us in John 16:33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I realize that that's not a plaque people put on their walls.
Who here is going through tribulations? Yep, I see your hands. Even in the lives of God's children, there is much suffering. Jesus told us there would be. But we want to remind and encourage you today that in the struggle, Jesus is with you. And He is working something far greater and more beautiful than we could ever imagine. Heads up, eyes on the skies. Jesus will get you through this season. With Romans 8:18 through 30 and wisdom from Paul, who suffered much, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful. It is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. When we will hear your word and do it, our works are blessed, the Bible says. And when we hear it and do it, we are blessed, Jesus said, more blessed than Mary. It is our authority. We go by what the scriptures say, and we pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of God, that we might be able to live in those blessings. And we believe that it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take this incredible passage and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our third study in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. This is our 22nd study overall, but it's our third study in chapter 8 alone. The first six chapters of Romans really tell us that we are separated from God. Paul very systematically shows us that all of us fall short of the glory of God and that we deserve death because we are apart from God. And then I love in chapter 7 that he talks about his own struggles, his own personal struggles. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then we get introduced into chapter 8. Praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ. For there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So the first thing that we talked about was the power of walking in the Spirit. That you have the power to no longer be a slave to sin, which he told us in chapter 6, that we are no longer slaves to sin, and that's because we have the Spirit of God that indwells us the moment that we become a born-again Christian, and you've got the power to overcome sin. We might be in a habit, we might have behavioral issues where we're just responding the way we've always responded, but you have a new power inside of you that rose Jesus from the grave. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And Paul used that statement in Philippians to talk about overcoming sin. He didn't say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," to talk about great things being done. He was talking about overcoming covetousness in his own life. He said, "I have learned to be with and without. I have learned to have and have not. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So you can overcome any struggle you face, any difficulty you have, any sin that is overwhelming you. You can overcome them because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you do that by walking in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now, as we get to the verses that we are covering, let me just give you a couple of things here. In this section, Paul shares with us the things here that our time on earth are not the end, and there are better things that await us. Paul's sharing with us that there are struggles while we're here, and that there's a time coming when there won't be any struggles. So a few years ago, somebody asked me, if God is good, then why is there suffering in the world? And they told me some horrible story about some place in the world where children get this awful disease, this awful suffering disease. And they asked, if God is good, why would he do that? Now, God has his purposes for suffering. We're going to find that out. We're going to see that tonight. God has his reasons for suffering. And that still doesn't help the situation when you've got something that horrible that has happened, especially to a child. But I remember getting to the point of saying to him, we've been told that we're going to struggle in this world, but there's a world on its way. There's one we're going to go to where there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow. There's a world coming that God has created a world like that. Because people will say, well, why did God create a world like this? Well, God did create a world like you want. This is one that God's doing something through. He's using suffering. The cross is the biggest example of that. What is the greatest work that's ever been done on this earth? It's the suffering of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of sins so that you could receive him and gain eternal life. And God used suffering to do that. And if God used suffering to do that, what is God doing in your life with suffering as well? But I told this individual, you just got to be patient, because the day's coming when the world you want is here, when there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. That day's on its way. But God's doing something in the days that we are living in, and that's what we want to talk about today. In fact, Jesus was very straightforward with us in John 16:33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I realize that that's not a plaque people put on their walls. In the world, you will have tribulation. I've been saying that for years, so a few years ago, somebody gave me a plaque that said, in the world, you will have tribulation. The house that I lived in the time had a huge four-car garage that was freestanding. I had a shop in there. I had saws in there. I had a table saw in there. And I was going to put it up in there, and I thought, this isn't the place I want to hang that promise at all. I don't want to hang it up out here. I want all my fingers in the end. You don't hear anybody claiming it. I claim the tribulation that Jesus said we were going to have in the name of Jesus. I claim that tribulation. Nevertheless, Jesus didn't want us to be surprised. He didn't want us to be taken back by it. He didn't want us to go, why, God, why is this happening? He wanted us to go, oh, yeah, you told me. I remember you said that life was going to be hard and we're going to have tribulations and life is hard. And Paul, in a text that is similar, said in Romans 8:18, this is part of the text we're covering tonight, for I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul went through a lot of suffering. Paul went through suffering as a believer, as a Christian. And he says, I'm persuaded that the suffering that we're facing here cannot be compared to the glory that you and I are going to receive. One day we will be in glory. Maybe one of the greatest examples of that is something that I cannot even experience myself, but women here who have had children have experienced that very thing. You experience the pain of childbearing. My late wife, when she was having our first child, we went into the hospital and she squeezed my hand until my fingers were purple, and she was going to try to have it natural. I think a lot of women do. It didn't work out. Didn't happen that way. Pretty soon she was like, I need something. And they gave her something. But Jessica being held in her arms for the first time brought an incredible amount of joy. And didn't the Bible tell us this? There's sorrow when the child is being born, but when you hold the child, you forget about all the pain. Now, I was the dad, and during when Jessica was born, she was born in 1984, and for whatever reason, I do know people were going into the rooms when the babies were being born, but her mom was in there with her, and I was out in the waiting room, which really wasn't a problem for me at the time. I'll just be honest with you. Really wasn't a problem for me. But I remember when they brought Jessica out to me, And you hold that little girl in your arms and you look in those big brown eyes and there's just some connection that's right away, right? You gals all experience that. So we can understand what God's doing with something bigger, that there's more suffering, there's more sorrow, but it's not to be compared to the glory that you and I are going to receive. Now, Mike Winger is a former Calvary Chapel youth pastor who is now a YouTube teacher. He's got a huge following. And for this section in Romans chapter 8, he did a whole series on Romans a while back. And in this section, this is his title, Totally Not the Prosperity Movement, which I loved. Totally Not the Prosperity Movement. That's what this passage is. So the prosperity movement says God never wants you sick and God never wants you poor. And he's like, this passage is the antithesis to that. This is not what God is talking about at all. And God doesn't talk about that anywhere. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, if someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, then withdraw yourself from them. If you find yourself in a church where they're telling you that if you give money to me, then you're going to get rich. The more that you give, the more money you're going to get. Then leave that place. That's what the Bible said. If they're teaching it as a means of financial gain, then remove yourself from such a place. They're not doing it for the purposes of the growth of the body of Christ or the love of the body of Christ. They're doing it for their own purposes. Now, before we unpack the text, let's take some time to read our text. I want to take time to read through it so that we get it in its context before we actually break it down. Now, as I said, this is the third section that we're covering in chapter 8. The first was about the power of the Spirit inside of us that could be accessed to change our behavior and to live by the Spirit. The second that we covered last week was about the adoption as children, that God has adopted us into his home and that we are joint heirs together. In their day, it was only the oldest son who was the heir. But in our day, women, men, there's no male, female in Jesus, right? And we are all joint heirs, adopted together with him. And then today he's going to be talking about the role of suffering. So in verse 18, he says, for I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption of the redemption of our bodies. We have been adopted in our spirits and who we are, but our bodies are still the bodies that are growing older, and we don't have the redemption of our body into that adoption. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For one does not hope for what he sees. But if we hope for what we see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit, what the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, the title of our message today is From Groaning to Glory. You'll notice that creation groans, that we groan, and then the Spirit groans, as we don't know what to pray for. So there's three groanings we find in this chapter. So from groaning to glory, the journey of redemption, Romans 8, 13 through 30. We also have a subtitle, which is from groaning to glory, why suffering is not the end. Whatever suffering you're going through, and if you are near the end of your life, and you're wondering, is this it? Is this the end? It's not the end. Not if you are a believer. Not if you put your trust in Christ. It is just the beginning. And we will see that this adoption happens as we are given the Spirit into our lives. This is a formal adoption, which our bodies finally are redeemed and adopted into His presence. You are His adopted children, but we're yet waiting for the adoption of the body. And so let's unpack our text. So it starts with verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I've already made my point about that, that it's like a woman giving birth to a child, and when she receives the child, she forgets about all of the suffering. At least that's what I think, all right? That she forgets about all of the suffering, but certainly the suffering is considered to be worth it when that child is being held in their arms. When that child is a rebellious teenager, I'm not sure that's the case, but it is when that little baby is laid on your chest. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction." This is again Paul. And what does Paul talk about as affliction? Paul was beaten with rods 5 times. Paul was scourged, I think, a couple of times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was abandoned. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and that's maybe the key, whatever you're going through, however difficult it may be, it's temporary. It's but for a moment compared to eternity. But for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. God's got a purpose for the suffering that you and I go through. Do I like that God has a purpose in suffering? Do I wish God would do it a different way? Yes. But nevertheless, it is true that God has a purpose for our suffering. God's using it in our lives to do certain things. So 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering." Rejoice when you are mocked, when you are made fun of. In our world today, there are Christians who are killed because of their faith, who are arrested and thrown in jail. There were, under the last administration, almost 20 people who were thrown in jail because they had the gall to stand in front of Planned Parenthoods to rescue babies, and they were thrown in jail. In the same time, you could burn down police stations and not be arrested. But if you stood in front of a Planned Parenthood or one woman who didn't even go in and received 4.5 years. "But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when the glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy." 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So what do all those passages I just read have in common? They tell us that we are going to suffer. So we need to know that. That's why the Bible tells us that, so we will know it. This was the attitude of the early Christian. It was not to try to relieve suffering, but it was to accept the suffering that they went through. And they went through a lot as the church was being established. Christianity was not a sanctioned religion in Rome, which meant that you could be killed, you could be arrested, and they went through certain very intense times of persecution. Now, let's break down the rest of the text. Number one, the groaning of creation. This is in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So he says, creation is eagerly waiting for the revelation of our adoption for our bodies. Creation is not what it used to be. When God created it, it was perfect. It is fallen. And creation is not what it's going to be. It will be something that is absolutely amazing. Right now, creation is beautiful. Right now, creation is horrifying at times. But one day, it will be what God created it to be. It will be restored. It goes on to say in verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation is fallen creation. You look around us today and we see a fallen world and we wonder why it's fallen. Why are the things happening that are happening in the world? Well, we have a biblical worldview, and in a biblical worldview, the world is fallen because Adam himself sinned and brought sin into the world. The Bible gives Eve a pass. The Bible doesn't say it's because of Eve that sin came into the world. It says through one man, sin entered into the world, and that man, Adam, and through one man, sin is taken out of the world, and that man, Jesus Christ. And so the world was cast into what it is cast into, which is a fallen state, which is why there's suffering in the first place in the world that we are living in. Now, we will live in the world as it is created and meant to be. This will be during the time of the millennium period. Now, there's different views on the millennium. I am, and I think most of us here are premillennial. We believe that Jesus is going to return, establish his kingdom, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what we believe. And we believe that the world will be restored to what God wanted before the end of that millennial period. It'll be a restoration of that. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when Jesus rules with a rod of iron, righteousness will dwell, and we look for that new heaven and that new earth.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.